attitude or grumbling. It's a choice, okay? And as I've looked around at the last several months, I just see people who are primarily, even Christian people primarily, they're just grumbling, okay? They're grumbling because the shelves are empty, inflation is going up, and gas prices keep going up, and they're grumbling because school systems don't want us to know what they're teaching our children, and if you show up, they're now making, in some of these school board meetings, parents have to sign what's called NDRs, non-disclosure agreements, NDAs, meaning they will not go out and tell what they saw was being taught, okay? And we sit there and we look at where our culture is and where our world is today, and there's a lot of reasons to grumble. But God tells us we're to be grateful in all things. And what I've noticed that many times most of the people who are grumbling are those who call themselves Christians. And if they're not grumbling, they're walking around like spiritual zombies. Have you ever watched those zombie shows? I've never watched them, but I know people who do. And I don't know why, but if you ever watch a zombie, they're just kind of going through the motions, you know. And that's a lot of people today. You just get up, you go to work, you do your job, and you come home, okay? You just go through the motions. You don't put any heart into it. You're just there. You're just surviving. Did you know we're about 56 days away from the end of the year? 56 days. I mean, where did 2021 go? I mean, it's gone. So I have a question for you as we start out this morning. Looking back over the past 10 to 15 years, is there anything you personally would do differently? If it is, just raise your hand. If you go back in time and say, hey, I would undo this. I wouldn't have said this. I wouldn't have thought this. Well, the truth is we can't go back. That's the bad news. We can't undo the past. We can't change it. But the good news is we can change the present and the future where we're going. Okay? And so I want to help you in this series that we're looking at on Thanksgiving to get out of that cruddy attitude that some people have and focus on a grateful attitude that we need, okay? I want you to be better. I want you to be stronger. I want us to be different as Christians, and so does God too. He created us to be this way. He created us to give him praise and thanks no matter what's going on in our life. And so today I want to introduce you to a word that's there on your outline. It's the word radical. The word radical is probably one of the most misunderstood and misused words today because people don't know its origin. They don't even know where this word comes from. When they hear radical, they think fanatical. That's what they think. They think excessive, over the top, to the extreme. But that's not what the word means. The word radical comes from the 14th century Latin word, radicalis, which means from the roots. What radical means is to be rooted in the original. That's literally what the word means. It does not mean fanatical. We even get our word radish from it because the word radish, a radish is a root. That's what a carrot is, a root, okay? So the word radical does not mean extreme. It means rooted in the original source. Now, let me just give you some examples here. I'm going to go through these quickly. You're familiar with these. For example, in medicine, when we talk about radical surgery, what that means is you root out the disease at the root. You're going to cut it out. You're not going to put a Band-Aid over it. You're going to root out the root of the source of the disease. That's called radical surgery. In botany, the radical leaves are the leaves closest to the root. They're at the bottom of the stem. They're called the radical leaves on any plant. In mathematics, the radical number is the root of the equation. And the radical sign in math is the square root or the cube root. The radical in math is the root of the equation. In chemistry, a radical is two atoms. It's the smallest unit. It's a unit of the smallest amount, and a free radical is an unpaired electron and the smallest root you can get in a molecule. In linguistics, the radical means two or three consonants that form the root of the word. In grammar, the radical word is the root word once you've taken off all the prefixes and suffixes. Now, you remember all that from your school days, right? Yeah, you do, don't you? That's why this isn't a surprise to you what the word radical means, right? I'm just refreshing you. Mike Barrett is a Christian writer. He writes for a lot of Christian magazines. And one day he was on a flight from Denver to Portland, and this lady came and sat down next to him. He didn't know her. And he said she was probably in her mid-50s. He could tell she was pretty stylish. He could tell by what she was reading in the newspaper, kind of where she stood. And he decided he would ask her this question. He didn't know her. First time he's ever seen her. He said, what do you think about Christian radicals? She made it very clear she's not a fan. She said, well, modern radical Christians have hijacked their faith traditions and changed their original intents. He said, well, could you give me some examples? She says, well, radical Christians don't seem very smart to me because they don't understand the teaching of their own faith. They shove it down other people's throats. Those people are on the fringe, as far as I'm concerned. And she went on to say, well, for example, these are the people who hold signs outside of abortion clinics condemning that and putting people down for getting abortions and those kinds of things. He says, anything else you want to say? And she paused for a moment and she took off her glasses, her reading glasses, and she said, well, actually, the anti-war protesters of the Vietnam era were what I would call the good kind of radicals. So when I thought about that, I said, well, I guess carrying signs and marching around certain things can make you a good radical or bad radical, depending on what you're protesting and what's on your sign, okay? But radical means to get to the root, to get to the original. That's what the word means. It does not mean fanatical, though that's how it's being used today. And what we need today are radical believers, not fanatical believers. We need radical believers who go back to the Bible, who go back to what God intended for us to do in the very first place. That's what we need. Without all the trappings and all the traditions and without all the rules and regulations and restrictions, go back to the original words of Jesus. That's a radical believer. In other words, if you go back and you live your life according to Scripture, you are a radical believer because you're getting to the root of what our faith is. I want you to be rooted in God. I want you to be rooted in your faith. I want you to be rooted in God's love. Look what Paul writes here in Colossians 6, he says this, since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him. Keep your roots deep in him. Build your lives on him and become stronger in your faith just as you were taught and be filled with what? Thanksgiving. In other words, the way you become a believer is the way you stay as a believer. The way you were saved is the way you live your life. It's a Christian life. The way you become part of the family of God is the way you continue in the family of God. How do you become a believer? It's not by promising to do a bunch of good. It's not by working very hard. It's not by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations and religious things that we do. The only way to become part of God's family is to accept God's unconditional love and grace and forgiveness and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the only way you can become a believer. The Bible says just the way you were saved is the way you continue living out that salvation. We are saved by grace, but we don't maintain that salvation by works. A lot of people think, well, you know, I accept God's love and grace for me, then I got to prove to him I'm sincere by working really hard for him. That's not how you're saved. He says, go back, remember what he said, just as you were taught. And that's what I'm going to do to you today. I'm going to take you back and remind you what you've been taught your whole life from Scripture, okay? Even people who've been believers for a long time misunderstand what radical means. It means to be rooted in the original intent of God's word. Paul says this in Ephesians 3. He says this, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In other words, it's not just to know that God loves you. You have to live in a daily experience of experiencing that unconditional love for you. Now, God's never going to stop loving you. I tell you this all the time. You can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already does. You can't make God love you any less than he already does. He loves us unconditionally. And I love what Paul says is, your brain, my brain, everyone's brain, we don't have the capacity to understand God, let alone his love for us. It just amazes me. Remember that old song we used to sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ the King? I stand amazed of a God that would love us because we're sinners. Our brains cannot comprehend that. Paul says that once you begin to experience his love, his unconditional love for you, you'll have a purposeful life. You'll have a meaningful life. You'll have that abundant life that God promised you. You'll have a life filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. You'll have vitality. You'll have energy. You'll have stamina. You'll have gratitude. You'll be able to say, I know what my purpose in life is. I know what God made me to do. I know why I'm here. You and I, on our own, we don't have the power to break our bad habits, to break our addictions, to break or to change our circumstances. We tend to be victims of those things. So how do you know? How do you know when you don't have deep spiritual roots? This is how you know. You have the following. You worry. You fear. You have anxiety. You have stress. You have guilt. You have shame. You have boredom. You have loneliness and resentment and bitterness. When you are rooted in God's deep love, you don't have any of those. So the question I have for you is, do you want to go back to the original intent of what God wants for you? Freedom from that. That's what God wants us. That's how he wants us to live. And the results of deep spiritual roots in Christ frees you from all of those. There's a parable in the Bible that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. It's called the parable of the sower. You're very familiar with it. Jesus says there's a sower. He goes out and he just casts seeds. He's just throwing them randomly wherever they fall. And he talks about there's four different soils that these seeds fall on. Okay, some fall on what's called rocky soil. It's hard. No seed grows there. And Jesus' point is people, there are people like that in life. They hear the gospel, but it doesn't permeate. There's no roots. Some fall among thorns, and it chokes out things in their life. Some, it falls on very shallow. There's just this little film of dirt underneath this rock. And so the roots start, but they can't go any deeper, so they die. But then there's the good soil, where those seeds take root and they go deep down. And Jesus says that the reason a lot of people start out well in the Christian faith, I mean, they start out great, but then they blow it, is because they don't have deep spiritual roots. And as a result, they are plagued by worry and stress and anxiety that then becomes distractions that choke out the joy of their salvation, that chokes out their experiencing God's love on a daily basis. God's original intent is for us to be radical Christians, that our roots are deepened, and go deep into his love. In fact, Jesus makes a comment about this in Matthew 13. Look what he says. They don't have deep roots, so they don't last very long. And as soon as life gets hard, like a pandemic, empty shelves, rising inflation, COVID, people you know have gotten it. There are people you know have died from it. He says, or my message gets them in the trouble. What do? They just give up. Have you ever felt like just giving up? Throwing in the towel. I'm done. I'm just tired of beating my head against a wall here. I'm getting nowhere. Whenever you feel like giving up on God, it's because your roots aren't deep enough. They haven't grown deep into the soul of God's love. A lot of people report, in fact, we learned that between Thanksgiving and Christmas is the time where people say they are most depressed. And there's a lot of reasons. Some have lost a loved one during that year. Some have gone through a divorce. Some have lost a loved one of family or death. Some people have had to battle diseases or chronic diseases. Some have watched their jobs or their income go up and just blow away. I know a lot of people who've lost a lot of money in the stock market and their investments and their retirement, and they're not going to be able to live where they thought they were. And they just feel like giving up. They feel like just quitting. In the Bible, there's a prophet named Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. And the reason he weeps is that he has to witness, he has to go out and first give this prophecy that Judah is going to be destroyed. And as he watches the destruction of his own country and his own town and the death of people he knows, he cries a lot. He weeps a lot. It would be no different if someone came in here and destroyed Wilmington and you had to watch. You had to watch your loved ones be killed. You'd weep too. But he's the mouthpiece of this. He's warning people about this and no one's listening to him. Okay? And as a result of that, he writes this in Jeremiah 17. He says this. Now notice, all this bad's going on. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Meaning they haven't put their confidence in their career or in their money or in their education. Their hope's not in material things. Notice what he says. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees who have deep roots, they're not bothered by the heat. They're not worried about long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They go all the time producing delicious fruit no matter what happens. I want you to circle the phrase, roots that reach deep. That's God's original intent for you and for me. If we're going to be radical Christians, our roots have to go deep into the soil of his love so that we are able to withstand whatever life throws at us. Whether it's a recession or a depression or a pandemic or high inflation, no matter what life throws at us, we're still grateful. We're still thankful. So I want to, first of all, just give you four blessings that you encounter, okay, when you have roots that go deep into God's love. One, I do not crumble under pressure. I don't crumble under pressure. How do you know if they don't have spiritual roots? They just crumble. They just fall apart. I mean, something bad happens and they're just melting like butter in a microwave. They just fall apart. They cave into the pressure. Notice what Jeremiah says. I'm going to remind you again. He says this. Verse 8, such trees have deep roots. They're not bothered by the heat no matter what happens. And when you don't have deep spiritual roots, the pressures that come around you, they're going to hit you. You're going to crumble. They're going to cause you to be baffled, and they're going to batter you, and they're going to bash you around, and you're going to be blown around like some dried up tumbleweed on a Texas plain. You get blown away by these things. But God says when you have deep, deep spiritual roots, you don't crumble under pressure, no matter what life throws at you. So I have a question for you. Are there any pressures crumbling you? Are there any pressures crumbling you right now? You sit and you, instead of finding a way to praise God in them, you find yourselves complaining about them. If you're complaining, you are crumbling. That's how you know. Are you looking at your situation and you find yourself walking around that like that little cartoon dog, Muttley, scratching, frightened, hitting, patting. You know what I'm talking about? You younger kids don't know. Google it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Find it on YouTube. All right? All right? If you're grumbling, you're crumbling. That's how you know. Here's a second blessing you get when you have deep roots in God's love. I do not crash during times of drought. A drought can be in any area. It could be in a career. You just stalled in that career. It's not going anywhere. It could be a period in your marriage. You're just going through the motions as a husband and wife. It could be at school. You're just tired of school. It could be a drought of a relationship, a dream, some dream you had is just dried up. It could be something else. Christians who have deep spiritual roots are able to live through the droughts because they have the source. They have spiritual nutrition, and they have spiritual nourishment and strength and refreshment that doesn't come from these external things but comes from being deeply rooted in God's love. Look what he says, Jeremiah 17, verse 8b. He says this, such trees have deep roots. They're not worried about long months of drought, no matter what happens. So I have a question for you. Are there any kinds of droughts causing you to crash? You're just stuck. It's dried up. There's no joy. You're just kind of going through the motions. It's the same thing on Monday, the same thing on Tuesday, and you just want a change, but it's not going to happen yet. That's a drought. Here's a third blessing we get from having deep roots in God's love. I keep celebrating God's abundant life to me. Christians who have deep spiritual roots in God's love keep enjoying life no matter what is happening. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, that if there's a death, you're not devastated. If you lose a parent or a child or a spouse, yes, there's that sense of loss. There's that sense of grief. But what I am saying is it doesn't take over and control you. Even in the death of a spouse, a death of a child or death of a friend, you can still say, my God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can still say that as you grieve. Look what he says in verse 8, verse C. He says this, such trees have deep roots. Their leaves stay green no matter what happens. No matter what happens. So I have a question for you. Here it is. Am I enjoying and thanking God for my life no matter what is happening? If you got deep spiritual roots, You're not walking around griping. You're not walking around complaining. You're not walking around whining. When bad things happen, you catch yourself. And you say, I'm going to still enjoy where I am. I'm going to thank God where I am. Here's a fourth blessing we get. When we have deep spiritual roots, the fruit of the Spirit is visible in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is visible in my life. In Jeremiah, verse 8d, he says this. Such trees have deep roots. They go right on producing fruit, delicious fruit, no matter what happens. They produce not just fruit, but delicious fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. And it says this, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Now, if you could see Greek, you could read Greek, you would see that we often translate it as the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, and you know. But literally what it says, it starts with love. Love causes these other ones to become fruit. When you're deeply embedded in the love of God, it produces, notice what it says, joy that overflows, peace that subdues. Go back to it. Peace that subdues, all right? Patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of goodness or virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit that controls passions and appetites. When you're deeply rooted in God's love, that love produces those things, that fruit in your life, those expressions of God's love in your life. A year from now, 5 years from now, are you going to be more deeply rooted in God's love? I want that for you. I want it for everyone who's a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. I want you to have joy overflowing no matter what's going on. I want you to have a peace no matter how bad situations are. I want you to have a kindness for people who are just mean to you. I want you to have patience, especially when you drive on College Road, so that you give them the right hand. Jesus, one way. I've seen Christians give people the finger. And they didn't know I saw them. I wish I had my camera. I'd have taken a picture. I want you to have faith. I want you to have strength. You can't have that if you don't have your roots embedded in the love of God that produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't have it. You can't manufacture this because it's the fruit of the what? Holy Spirit. You can't do it. He produces it when your roots are deep in Him. And what God needs is what Paul writes about. Get off the milk. Get into the meat of the Word. And there are churches all over this town. They just keep their people in the bottle. In the bottle. In the bottle. Get to the meat. The bottle, you'll starve spiritually. You get to the meat, you'll last. You'll survive. And Southside, that's what we need to be as a church, because I believe around this city, there are people hungry for the truth of the deepness of the Word of God. But they won't come here unless they see you living it with deep spiritual roots. So let's be different. Let's show them that we're different. How do you know if someone has deep spiritual roots? You can see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Think of it this way. No root, no fruit. Can you remember that? Say it with me. No root, no fruit. It's that simple. It is that simple. There's a story in the Bible, 2 Kings, about a king named Hezekiah. He was king over Judah, and he's watching this country named Assyria come in and just devastate his country for their sin and disobedience against God. Syria has this huge, massive army. His army is going to be just obliterated. So he goes to the temple. He feels so totally devastated, and he prays. And he says, God, you got to help us. We're in a no-win situation. We're going to be slaughtered like sheep. Please help us. And then God gives him an answer back in 2 Kings 19:30. And here's what God's answer to him was. The surviving remnant, meaning those who make it through this devastation, of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. No matter how bad things are, listen to me, Southside, evil in this world will never, ever have the final word. Never. And as we become a remnant of committed Christians in America and even in Wilmington, if we do what God says, our roots will go downward and our fruit will grow upward. And that's my prayer for all of us. So I want to take you back to what I read earlier, what Paul says in Colossians 2:7. He says this, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Circle that, overflow with thankfulness. You see, when you have deep spiritual roots, you just overflow with thankfulness. It's the natural outcome. It's just like, I've been in a delivery room many times when babies are born, and that baby comes out, and the doctor takes that baby and he hands it to the mom. She's just crying, and all of a sudden he says, Dad, you want to cut the umbilical cord? And Dad says, sure, and he cuts it, and he says, you want to hold your newborn son or baby? I have watched some of the strongest, most masculine men in the world just cry. Why? They're overflowing with thankfulness. Southside, let's be a church that shows this world that no matter what's going on, we overflow with thankfulness. And what does that mean? What are the characteristics of a person with deep spiritual roots in Jesus Christ? It's continuous and overflowing thankfulness. If you want to know you have deep roots, is your life marked by continuous and overflowing thankfulness? Or are you walking around griping about this, complaining about this, whining about this? It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too expensive, it's too this, it's too that. Or are you walking around just simply saying, God, no matter what's going on, I praise you. I thank you. You're in control. And if you have deep spiritual roots, then you understand God's love. This is Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says this, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances are, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, anybody can be thankful when there's money in the bank and everybody's healthy and your kids are graduating and they got their degrees, they got the job they want. I mean, and everybody's fine. That's easy. Anybody can do that. But what happens when life turns against you? It takes no intelligence. It takes no character. Nothing to be radically in love with Jesus Christ. Paul says, no matter what the circumstances are, be thankful and continually give thanks to God. Circle that phrase. Be thankful and circle continually give thanks. That's the mark of deep spiritual roots. So when you come together in your Sunday school classes, your small group Bible studies, or you come together in your little committee meetings, are you expressing thanksgiving to God? Are you sitting there whining, complaining about what you don't like about the church or what's going on in life or what's going on in your home, what's going on around the community? What are you doing? Every meeting in this church should be marked by thankfulness and continual thanks. We have a God who has provided everything for us, and we need to be a church that proves that to each other and to the world, that we of all people are blessed and we of all people should be thankful. I am tired of whiny, complaining, griping, ungrateful Christians. You are a detriment to the witness of the gospel. You convince the world out there our God is dead and Jesus can't help them. Let's be different. Let's show them we are different because we are different because our roots go deep. In your passage there, the word that's translated as thankful and thanks is this Greek word eucharistio. It's where we get our English word Eucharist. Eucharist simply means good grace. This is another word. It's often used by other denominations for the Lord's Supper or communion. They say, we're going to take the Eucharist, which means every time we take communion, which we're going to do today, it's an opportunity for you to give thanks to God for the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body. And when we do that, I'm going to give you that opportunity as you take the bread and as you take the cup that you do that. Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Anybody can be grateful when things are great. It takes a person with deep spiritual roots to be grateful when things are not. People say, I want to know God's will. Look at the screen. There it is. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, let me give you some ways to think about this. Okay? What is God's will? Well, let's look at it. No matter my circumstances, here are the results of continually giving thanks to God. No matter my circumstances, continually give thanks to God bears honor to and for God. It expresses honor to God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says this, whatever you do, do it to what? Does he say in some things you do? No. Everything you do. If you're cooking a meal, you're pumping gas, you're cleaning the toilet, whatever you do it to honor God. You see, that puts a different perspective on it. Whatever your situations, however bad it is, however bleak it may seem, whatever you're doing in it, make sure it's honoring God. Look at what God said in 1 Samuel 2. I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. If you don't think God takes honoring him as important, there's your verse that shows you differently. For instance, if I say to Audrey, I just thank you for this wonderful meal you made. I've honored her. Or if I open a door for someone, they say, thank you for opening the door. They have honored me. So I want to say something to y'all. Thank you for coming to church today in this cruddy weather. I just honored you. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, thank you for being here today. And don't you all feel better? You've honored each other, and we've honored God. Everyone loves to be thanked when they do something for someone. But if the only time people hear thank you from you it's when you do something for them, they may question whether you really love them. For example, our daughter, Emmy, if the only time she ever says thank you to her mother and me is when we actually do something for her, we would wonder, is her love conditional or unconditional? See, a radical Christian is one who is spontaneous and unconditional love and gratitude for God. If you only thank God when he heals someone or helps you financially or opens a closed door for you or does something for you, then it reveals that your love for God is conditional. It is conditional. All of us need to learn to thank God, not just for the things he does, but for who he is. A couple months ago, I did a whole sermon series on the characteristics of God. Who is God? The Bible is full of metaphors that describe who God is. And so when I'm praying to God, I remind myself of who he is. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Great Shepherd. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Almighty God. I remind myself of who God is. And when times are bleak, if you feel you don't have anything to be thankful for, you can at least thank God for who he is. Southside, here's what I want us all to do. Cultivate a continuous attitude of gratitude. There are numerous studies that show that the people who live the healthiest lives and many times the longest lives are people who live with an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude. The more grateful you are, the more thankful you are, the healthier you are, the less stress you have on your heart and your body. Gratitude is good for your health and good for your heart. And here's a suggestion. Before you climb out of bed every morning, take a moment to thank God for who he is. If you do this, your roots are going to grow deeper. Number two, no matter what my circumstances are, continually giving thanks to God builds deeper and more meaningful relationships. In the church, we call it fellowship. See, gratitude not only builds a deeper relationship to God, it builds a deeper relationship to other people. Whoever you want to get closer to, just start expressing ways that you're thankful for them. If someone seems distant, start complimenting them with thank yous. You could encourage them by sending them an encouraging text or an email or a phone call or some little funny emoji on the phone. And here's the reason. It's easy for us all to take somebody for granted until we lose them. And then we wish, oh, I wish I had written them a note. I wish I'd said this. I wish I'd done this. So if you want your small group Bible study to grow closer, start finding ways to say thank you to the people in it. You're in a Sunday school class here. You want your class to grow stronger and closer together? Find ways to say thank you to each other in that classroom. It builds relationships. You see, Bible studies are not just to share information about the Bible. It's to also cause us to grow closer together. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of inspired teaching, I have all the knowledge and understanding and all secrets of God, God's word in the world, but I do not express love and gratitude, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher I am or how good your teacher is. If they can't express what they're doing through the lens of God's love, we're nothing. Genuine love, having these deep spiritual roots in God's love, should cause us to overflow with gratitude to the people who are around us. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says this, encourage one another and build each other up. So I've got an assignment for you this week. Here it is. This week, write some notes. Send some text messages or emails. Just tell people how grateful you are for them being in your life. Just do that this week. Send some to your people who hate your guts. That really shows you got deep spiritual roots. Because didn't Jesus said, do good to your enemy? Do good to those who despitefully hate you? Do you want to show God you really love him? That person that gets on your nerves, you just go, I am thankful to Jesus Christ that you're part of my life. And you don't have to finish the rest, so help me God. Just find a way to express appreciation. Number three. No matter my circumstances, continually giving thanks to God boosts my faith that God is in control. I remember when 9/11 happened, churches were packed, not because people just were afraid. They wanted a word, and that word was, is God in control? And when our world comes crashing down like the Twin Towers, we want some confidence that God is still in control. When things don't make sense, when your prayers seem to get no higher than the ceiling, when tragedy strikes, you can still stop and pray and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't even like this, but I believe you're in control. I believe that no matter how bad things are, I trust your word, you're going to find a way to bring good out of this. So I'm thankful that even in this situation, you're still in control and you will bring good from it. And that is evidence of two things. The first thing it's evidence of is evidence of trust, that you trust God no matter what's going on in your life. And when bad things are going on with your children, let's say they get a horrible sickness, a horrible disease, you look at that child who is so sick and you say, just trust me. We're doing what's best for you. Though your child doesn't understand that. Your child doesn't understand that. We're having to force feed that little dog of ours. He doesn't understand. We're really trying to help him. And he just starts trembling. Well, if we don't force feed him, well, he ain't going to make it. But he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand. But he does know this, that after we do it, he walks away, and then he comes back and he wags his tail because he still loves us. When you do that, it proves you trust God. Here's the second thing it does. It proves that you have humility. Humility is saying, God, you're God, and I'm not. I don't like this. I don't understand this. But I'm not going to take matters into my own hands and make it worse. I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to have faith in you in this. I'm going to find a way to praise you in this. In the Bible, there's this Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk. I remember when I was a kid, I thought they said tobacco. Okay? His name is Habakkuk. And I want you to know about Habakkuk. And here's why. He's a great prophet of God. I don't want you to get up to heaven one day. Habakkuk comes walking up to you and goes, hey, I'm Habakkuk. And you go, who are you? No, I want you, when Habakkuk walks up to you one day in heaven, you go, I'm Habakkuk. Oh, yes, you wrote the greatest book of prophecy. It's awesome. In fact, my favorite passage is found in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Look what he writes. Even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vine, and even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no grain. Notice when we go through like an economic recession and inflation is high. And even though the sheep all die, and the cattle stalls are empty, meaning my portfolio has gone from a 401k to a 101k. And even though all this is happening, I will still be joyful, glad, and thankful because the Lord God is my Savior. So no matter what's going on in your life, He's not thanking God for the bad that's going on. He's thanking God in spite of the bad. And what's his cause of gratitude? I will be joyful and glad and thankful because the Lord God is what? My Savior. That's why he's grateful. That's why, even though as he looks at his environment, Israel and Judah being obliterated, and everyone would say, give up on God, quit God. Even though he sees all of this, he is confident that he can still be grateful, he still be thankful, because something has not changed in his life. And what is that? God is still his Savior. And no matter how bad your life gets, no matter how bad situations is, listen to me, God is still your Savior. Amen? And you can praise him for that. You can thank him for that. You can take that to the bank. So don't let things control your attitude. See, the ultimate test of faith is this. Can you thank God when this life stinks and is harshly unfair? That's the test of whether you're a shallow Christian or a deep one. If you trust God no matter what happens, you have deep spiritual roots. If you do not trust God no matter what happens, you either have superficial roots or no roots at all. So no matter how bad things are going on, and they may get worse, and if they do, we're going to still praise God. We're still going to thank him. I read a story about, in 2019, one of the most famous restaurants in Chicago is a restaurant called the Trifecca Grill. A lot of rich people go there, Hollywood celebrities go there. And it was St. Patrick's Day, so they knew they were going to be inundated with everybody coming in green. But they had a problem. Their bus boys were all sick and could not come in. This is one of the busiest days for this restaurant. So one of the waitresses, her name is Alina Benji, she had a bright idea. Her father was retired. He'd never bussed tables, but she thought he could. So she called him and said, Dad, can you come in and help us? We're in a predicament. We have no bus boys today. Would you be willing to bus tables? He said, sure, I'd be glad to bus tables. Now, what you need to know is that her father is a retired Harvard-trained cardiologist, and at the time, he was one of the top cardiologists in America. So here's this guy. He's opened up hearts. He's done things on the heart. He's coming in doing this. He said, I felt like I traded my white robe for a white apron. And he hadn't been there 5 minutes when this elderly lady began choking. She got something lodged in her throat. And he rushes over, and her family and everybody else pushes him away. Says, oh, no. We're not having some old elderly busboy help us here. We need somebody else. And so his daughter ran and said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. My dad can do this. Oh, no. We're not letting no busboy do this. In fact, he's old. We're not going to trust him. She says, my father knows what to do. And they go, why? Because my father is one of the top cardiologists in the city of Chicago. If you won't trust him, trust me. He will save your mom. He will save your wife. They backed away. He did the Heimlich maneuver, and the woman was fine. And here's my point. When you look at life, and you look at God, and if you don't think he's there, and you don't think he is who he is, Southside, read my lips. God is still God. And you can still trust him. Here's the fourth benefit you get. No matter my circumstances, continually giving thanks to God benefits others as a ministry. And when you are constantly thanking people and thanking God, it just blesses your ministry. We have four classes here that we do, class 101, 201, 301, and 401, and which we train people, we teach people, and every one of those classes, we teach them all of this stuff. We teach them this, that every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Meaning every believer should have a ministry in the church. It means we're here to serve each other. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And here's a proposal for you. If you're not involved in any kind of official ministry here, here's yours. You can have a ministry called the Ministry of Appreciation. You know what appreciation is? You know what depreciation is? See, one of the things we've been teaching Emmy is that she wants to eventually buy a car. I said, well, that's great. We'd love for you to have your own car and pay your own insurance and pay for all the prices on that car. But baby, just you need to know something. If you drive, when you drive that car off the lot, let's say you change your mind an hour later, you go back in, it's depreciated in value. You're not going to get what you paid for it. She goes, oh, that's called depreciation. And if you live here in Wilmington, we're a beach town, you've seen appreciation of houses go up, and you've seen appreciation of houses go down, called depreciation. And when you appreciate your spouse, your husband, or your wife, you've honored them. When you appreciate your kids, you raise their value. You see, what appreciation does, it raises the value of something. When you appreciate your coworkers, you raise their value. When you appreciate your neighbors, you raise their value. When you appreciate that cantankerous boss you have, you raise his or her value. The ministry of appreciation raises the value of people. And if you're not involved in any official ministry here, make that one your ministry. You see, God says that radical gratitude is a ministry. You can just go around in this church every week finding ways to say thank you to people and appreciating them and raising their value. And they may go, oh, no, I don't need a compliment. But they will appreciate that you gave it anyway. You don't have to be trained to do this. You don't have to have a degree to do this. You don't have to take any classes to do this. All you can just do is walk up to somebody and just say, I thank you for doing this. Thank you. Right now, we got some people over in the kitchen. They would be in here, but they're cooking. You know why they're cooking? Because tomorrow we're going to feed all the staff and faculty administration at Audrey School. It's a way to say, hey, we're here for you. We love you. We care about you as a church. I appreciate those people doing that, and they can't be in here. But if you're listening, watch it later, okay? I'm just kidding, all right? Find ways to appreciate people. And I'm grateful on a cold, rainy day you came today. I really am. You could have stayed home. You could have stayed in bed. You could have done something else. But you came. Thank you for coming. Look at what Paul says. Well, here's your next fill-in. If you want to be used by God, here's a little secret. Affirm everybody. Even the people get on your nerves. Even the people you don't necessarily bond with. Find a way to affirm them. It raises their value. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. In other words, stop being critical. Stop being a griping person, a whining person, a negative person, a cynical person, or a sarcastic person. Or stop always putting other people down. Stop using profanity. Stop using crude or vulgar language. That's what it means. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. That doesn't need to come out of any of our mouths. Listen, Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He cleansed it when he first started his ministry, and he cleansed it his last week when he was here on this earth. And here's why I look at this. If Jesus can cleanse the temple, Christians can cleanse their mouths. There is no place for foul, crude, vulgar, or profanity coming out of any of our mouths. So please don't let it. Please don't let it happen. And if you're in leadership here, stop it now. We don't need it. Because we're commanded not to have it. It devalues everything God is trying to do. But affirming people raises their value. Notice what he says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may benefit those who hear it with God's grace. We need to be people that what comes out of our mouths builds people up, doesn't devalue them or devalue what God is doing. Okay? So have a ministry of affirmation, a ministry of appreciation. And finally, here's your fifth thing. No matter my circumstances, continually giving thanks to God, it becomes a witness to unbelievers. So many people think that witnessing is having to memorize some pre-program. I mean, I've done them. I've memorized Evangelism Explosion, Master Life, the Four Spiritual Laws, the Roman Road, you name it. It's not that. I'm not negating those. They can help you at times. But people are not interested in a memorized program. You know what they're interested in today? Is for you to tell them what you're grateful for. To hear you raise their value. For you to tell them what you're grateful for in them. So we need to be a body of believers that attracts people, not distracts them. When people look and listen to you, do they think, oh, man, I'd like to know more about God and the Bible because of them? Is your life so winsome that you become a beacon where you attract people out of gratitude to God no matter your circumstances? Do people, when they look at you, especially lost people, do they think, what gives with them? They never complain. They never gripe. They never whine. They never grumble. They're always thankful, encouraging, and positive. I want to be like them. I got to find out what their secret is. That's what witnessing is appreciating people, raising the value of people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:3 this, we will not place obstacles in anyone's way that hinder them from coming to salvation so that our ministry will not be discredited. Let's stop putting obstacles in people's way. Here's your next fill-in. Do you create obstacles for unbelievers or openings for them? How we live our life, how we say things, our attitude, either can be an obstacle or can create an opening for unbelievers. Paul says in Romans 14:13, stop being critical and condemning of other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister or anyone to stumble or fall because of your, notice what he says, actions. Paul writes this in Philippians 2, live a cheerful life, a life of gratitude without complaining or arguing, creating division among yourselves. In other words, stop the griping, stop the complaining, because all you're doing is creating division. Notice what he says in verse 15. For then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe. So Southside, let's be people who show appreciation and gratitude for everything in our life. Find a way to express thank yous to people, to appreciate them, to raise their value, not take it away. You'll impact that lost person in ways you never thought you could imagine. And as we are closing, I have a video for you about a man who went through a horrendous loss, but God showed him how he could still be effective in spite of it. Watch this. Thank you. John Abel lost his finger. They were able to reattach it, but it's useless. It's a dead finger. It just stays there. It's just for aesthetics. He had this rising career coming up. He's going to be another Chris Tomlin, another Toby Mac, and all of a sudden tragedy struck. You see, he decided he wasn't going to focus on what he lost. He was going to focus on what God was going to bring from this. So I have a question for you. Where is your focus? Is it in the past on what you believe God has not done for you or did not stop for you? Or are you trusting God more, like John Abel, to keep going on in gratitude in spite of what you do not have or wish never had happened? Are you a consistent radical witness for God? Or are you a consistent grumbling whiner to the world? Is your attitude drawing people to God, or is it driving them away? We're going to celebrate communion today to give thanks. That's what it means, Eucharist, good grace, good thanks. And so before we do, I want to read you a passage. It's a passage that tells us how we're to have when we do communion. So follow along as I read it to you. It's from 1 Corinthians. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit will be guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of the Lord. So that each individual first evaluate his own attitude and only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For in continually eating and drinking with a wrong spirit of gratitude for God's grace will bring judgment upon yourself by not recognizing the body. This insensitivity is why many of you are weak, chronically ill, and some have even died from having the wrong attitude. I'm going to ask our deacons to take their places. And around the sanctuary, we have tables set up. And then